I'm about to talk with my friend Barry Siegel, living in Israel for decades, frontline Messianic Jewish leader. We'll hear what's happening in the land.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. While the world is going crazy around us, it's still Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here in the Line of Fire, which means we'll have our Jewish focus, in particular an Israel focus, a Messianic Jewish focus. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to be edified. You're going to be encouraged. Tell a friend to tune in. If you have in particular an Israel-related question, not just a biblical question that we might take on a Thursday, but an Israel-related question, a great day to call in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm sitting here with my friend Barry Siegel. We have some amazing things in common in terms of Jewish believers saved out of rock music around the same time. I want you to hear his testimony in a moment. But God called him to live in Israel. He's lived full-time there since 1981, married to a native-born Israeli, raised his family there, and leads a very important humanitarian ministry in Israel called Vision for Israel. So we'll tell you more about that. But first, I want you to get to know Barry. So Barry, welcome to The Line of Fire. Great to have you with us in the studio.
Shalom, shalom. Yeah, it's wonderful to be here. And I really appreciate and respect you through the years. And certainly my children listen to you. And I think it's just amazing what God is up to and what he's doing in Israel and the nations, and particularly Israel where I live.
Yeah, so we want to hear about that. We want to find out what's happening in Israel. And a ton of questions I have in terms of your perspective right there, living in the land all these decades. But first, Barry, let's hear about your upbringing. You were a rock musician, getting high, the same world I was living in, but very serious rock musician. You were playing guitar, traveling, and things like that. How did the Lord save you?
Well, it really is a story that is more like a journey in life. And basically, you know, I was raised like many Jewish young people, children in the country, in a suburban home community of Detroit, Michigan, on the Jewish side of town. And, growing up as a youngster, you know, my grandfather had been the president of the Jewish synagogue that I attended. And of course, you know, traditionally we would go and attend all the major biblical feast holidays. And there was obviously quite an attendance there. And growing up, most of my introduction to being a Jew was through Hebrew school. You know, I'd be sent off on a bus to Hebrew school a couple times a week and then on also Shabbat. Probably I felt a little bit out of it with the other children at school. My parents were actually divorced when I was young, which was unusual amongst most Jewish homes.
Yeah.
But at the age of 10, things began to change because I had a love for music. I watched my mother try and strum a guitar, and I said, I think I can do that. Can I have a guitar? So I received a guitar, and I started taking lessons right away. And the good thing was my parents, neither my father nor mother, had to push me towards loving music or practicing the guitar. And interesting to say this, my father, who was a former high-ranking officer in World War II, having fought against the Nazi regime in Europe, he used to sing all the time, and he couldn't sing a single note in tune. Mm. But he loved music. He loved classical music. Really loved jazz music, and I was living and growing up in Detroit, the home of Motown, soul music.
Got it.
So at a young age, I'll never forget, he took me to a lounge, which is still there, called Baker's Lounge in Detroit, and we sat there. I was the youngest child in the whole place. There were no children. It was just me and my older brother at the time, and my brother was playing drums. And he called over this jazz musician in between the breaks, and he knew that I wanted to play trumpet because I always loved watching the Chazan, the worship leader of the Jewish synagogue, blow the shofar for Rosh Hashanah at the end of Yom Kippur. And he called over this big African-American musician, well-known jazz musician, trumpeter, and he called him over and he said to me, he said, "Young man, I understand you want to play trumpet when you grow up." And I looked at how when he blew the trumpet, his cheeks would blow out and his stomach blew out, and his name was Dizzy Gillespie.
Are you serious?
Yeah. And I looked at him and I said, if I'm going to look like that with big cheeks and a big tummy, I think I'm going to switch the instrument.
So Dizzy, couldn't he like breathe continuously, something like that?
I never saw anything like it. He was a phenomenal musician.
Amazing.
And a very generous man. Certainly, I was probably six or seven at the time. So
you decided against trumpet.
I looked at him. I said, no. But at 10, I started playing guitar, and this would change my life forever. So at the age of 13, I was training for my bar mitzvah in Detroit under the training of the actual chazan, the worship leader. I don't know how you call it in English, but I went for months to learn my Torah and Haftorah portion from the first five books and plus the prophets. And then I was bar mitzvahed in July of 1967, and that very night, the Detroit riots broke out. That very night after my bar mitzvah, the Detroit riots broke out. But that's just giving a time period and a time frame in 1967. What was amazing, though, is I took all the money from my bar mitzvah, and I knew right then and there I was going to go out and buy my first electric guitar and big amplifier, and I made a concerted, dedicated decision. I'm going to go out and join my first rock band and become a Jewish rock and roll star.
By the way, so I got bar mitzvahed in March 16th, 1968. And later that year, November of 68, I saw my first rock concert with Jimi Hendrix. And seeing that, I determined I had to be a rock drummer and play in a rock band. So it's interesting, both 13 years old, but you were a step ahead getting your amplifiers as well. Of course, I didn't need them for drums. Okay, so 13 years old, you made your determination. Go ahead.
So then within a year already, my hair grew down past my shoulders. I was already playing in a rock band. And at this time, I was living in Cleveland, Ohio, the home of rock and roll. So I went from Motown to the home of rock and roll in Cleveland, Ohio. And all I can say to kind of condense this a little bit is to say that within the next few years, I had gone from being a traditional Jewish young boy being bar mitzvahed, suddenly becoming a man. I had no affinity or affiliation or commitment to the Judaism that I grew up with.
Right.
And I became a hippie, yippie, anarchist, overthrow the U.S. government, left-wing, progressive, anti-American, Marxist.
Feeling kind of familiar these days, huh?
And I can relate very well to the understanding or the mindset of what has been happening in America. But in those days, of course, you and I were facing a generation that might have to go off and face war in a far-off country in Vietnam with no understanding of what was really happening on the geopolitical scene. And so I also became a proclaiming atheist. I just didn't believe in God. I wasn't into religious things. I wasn't into faith-based ideas or ideologies, whether Jewish or Christian or otherwise. And then during the midst of that, God saw my heart because I really cared about the poor and the needy. I have to tell you, Michael, that there was something churning inside of me, not only looking for a path of truth and understanding and the way through life, but I wanted to have meaning in my life and purpose in my life, and I wanted my music to reflect that as well. So every day in school in Shaker Heights, Ohio, we'd come back, me and the band members, and we'd get together and practice every day. And then on weekends, we traveled anywhere from Pittsburgh to Detroit. We had an agent, and we were trying to rise to fame on that ladder of success in rhythm and blues and rock and roll music. But God had another way for me. And when I was 15, I went to hear a well-known rhythm and blues band out of San Francisco that came and did a concert at an underground nightclub in Cleveland. And I put myself, I got to the front row on the floor right in front of the blues guitarist who had long black hair, a long black beard, and a beautiful electric guitar over his shoulders. And he literally looked like what I could say today, like Jesus playing the electric guitar.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as the concert was over, I walked up to him. I had a bag of marijuana joints. I said, this is to bless. Well, I didn't say bless. I said, this is to thank all you guys for the inspirational music and the way you held that guitar and played those riffs in rhythm and blues. I just want to give this to all of you. And he turned at me with a burning conviction in his eyes, like fire in his eyes. And he said, no, man, Jesus is the only answer.
Whoa.
I never heard those words ever in my life.
Yeah.
I didn't even know what he was talking about.
Exactly.
So it wasn't just that I was an atheist and I was like already a proclaiming Marxist and into the whole hippie yippiedom of my life, culturally speaking, and as a musician, but I was blown away because I thought all musicians were like me. Or I was like all musicians.
Yeah.
And we're going, I had been 1 year later after Woodstock, I was down at the Atlanta Rock Festival. So the same Jimi Hendrix, Led Zeppelin, Janis Joplin, all the same groups were down there. And
yeah.
I had been there. And so lo and behold, 6 months after this meeting of him, no, 1 year later, he leaves the band because of his faith out in California. The band members don't like him because he's just like total spreading the word of God and evangelism. And he moves, of all the cities in America, he moves to Cleveland, Ohio.
Wow.
He puts an ad in the local jazz musician magazine looking for about 10 to a dozen students who he wants to disciple or to train to be professional on stage. And I thought, okay, I'm going to audition. He became my guitar teacher.
Hmm.
And from the first song, first lesson on, I knew I was in big trouble because every song he sang or he played had something to do about his life and journey with Jesus the Messiah. And either an old song like Amazing Grace to rock and roll music or something that he had written. And the words that he had initially introduced me to by saying Jesus is the only way suddenly was being sung to me and ministered to me through music. And something inside of me just couldn't shed that deepening of the word of God that was coming into me. And this was only a 6 month period that we were together.
All right, friends, you find out what happens next. The story is about to get very dramatic. And then right after that, let's find out what it's like to be a Messianic Jew in the land of Israel. What's changed in the last 40 years? Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to our thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast that Jewish music reminds you of what day it is. Friends, we continue to comment on what's happening in the world around us and the crisis that America's experiencing right now. And we serve as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity right in the midst of it. So be sure to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Be sure to check out the latest videos and articles. You'll find them all super relevant. And we'll be announcing very soon, probably next week, maybe tomorrow, but otherwise next week, details about my forthcoming book will be out maybe in a month. Evangelicals at the Crossroads will be past the Trump test. It is going to be a super relevant book this year. All right, I'm speaking with Barry Siegel, longtime friend, colleague, Messianic Jewish leader in Israel, musician. He and his wife, Batya, performed many beautiful Messianic Jewish songs over the years. You've probably heard some of them. And he's on the front lines of key humanitarian work for Israel. He's been doing that for many, many years. But as we took a break, Barry is now, as a young rock musician, atheist, hippie, yippie, anarchist, being confronted with the gospel as a Jewish man, atheist, not believing anything, but now hearing about Jesus being the answer. So what happens next in your life, Barry?
Well, it's incredible because it's as if the pace of life speeds up rather quickly. On one track, I'm trying to become this successful musician in a band with other guys that I was very committed to and vice versa. But also, there was the track of the political science and being a history major in high school. I really loved history, but I was on the other side of where things were going. And so finally, this culminated into two major events that would happen in my life. And the first was this, that on May 1st, 1971, I flew down with some of my close friends, and we went down on May Day, May 1st, 1971, to shut down the government of the United States of America. And it didn't, and there were street battles in DuPont Circle against the police and stone throwing and rocks and cars overturned and windows smashed. Sounds like something recent. And I was arrested outside the FBI building trying to shut it down early in the morning. And as I was sitting in this kind of an arena place where hundreds of people were being arrested, not just young people, but there were, you know, older people, or older than I was anyhow, as I was only 16 at the time, just shy of my 17th birthday. And as I was sitting in this arena waiting to be released by legal aid and be processed out the door, whatever, however that was going at the time, I was sitting there and I was looking at this massive amount of people, like multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. And I said, and I saw the hypocrisy also amongst the socialist, communist ideology and the people that were participating in the violence they were espousing. And I looked at it, and in my mind, this thought process came to me. If socialism isn't the answer, and capitalism isn't the answer, and communism isn't the answer, what is the answer? I wanted to know, because I really wanted to do something to change the world we lived in and to help those less fortunate. And
many hippies felt that way. We want to change the world.
Exactly. And when I thought that, a still small whisper of a voice in my mind, inside of me, said, Jesus has made everything perfect. Mm. And tears began to well up into my eyes. And I thought, did I say that? Or is somebody speaking to me? Mm. And from that day on, when I got back from Washington, D.C. to Shaker Heights, Ohio, a suburb of Cleveland, I couldn't stop thinking about, who is this Jew that they called Jesus? And I was thinking the name Jesus in those days, not in Hebrew, Yeshua. I thought, what is it about this man in history that divided time and makes me think about who he really is? And so finally, late June or early July of 1971, I was leaving a Jewish delicatessen in Shaker Heights, Ohio, one night. I was carrying a corned beef sandwich with Swiss cheese and Thousand Island dressing and dill pickles. Not a very kosher sandwich at the time, because it had Swiss cheese on it, I have to admit.
Okay.
But ever so tasty. And I was in my right mind. I wasn't high on anything. I was going home to practice guitar from about midnight till 2 in the morning. And as I was walking on the backside of a deli, it's as if God had cordoned off the streets around me. No one was walking their dogs. Nobody was out. No more cars driving. And I came close to an oak tree, and it's as if as I was walking on the sidewalk, somebody bumped into me unseen from the other direction. The food fell onto the ground. I saw my life going to waste. I wanted to know something that was meaningful in my life, why I was born, where I was going, and what would happen to me if I died the next day. And I just broke down into tears, sobbing. I fell onto my knees on the street corner, and in a moment of time, an audible voice, not with inside of me, a clear audible voice from outside my body spoke to me three times and said, Barry, you should have more faith than this. And all I can tell you, Dr. Brown, is instantly I knew that I was being confronted by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Yeshua, Jesus, is the true Jewish Messiah of the Jewish people and of the world. And I instantly cried out, I said, God, I'll do anything for you, by this time realizing, not understanding theologically, not having ever read the New Testament. I never went to a church, never, other than I attended once a Catholic church with friends of mine that were getting high in the back of the church. But I never saw real reflection of what the Judeo-Christian roots are all about. But in that moment when I heard that voice speak audibly to me three times, I knew instantly that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And over the next 20 minutes, I prayed to God for the first real time in my life, calling out on him. I said, God, I'll do anything for you. And it's like the angels from Oliver Twist musical were, anything? I said, God, I'll even quit school the rest of my life for you. But that was easy because I hardly showed up.
Uh-huh.
But in the next 20 minutes, I gave God everything, which culminated also and said, God, I'll give you back the music I'm into, and I'll never pick up a guitar again unless you want me to. And I became a new Jewish believer in the work of the kingdom of God and understanding that Yeshua is the true Jewish Messiah of the Jewish people.
So you're confronted by an invisible presence on the street, and you hear an audible voice three times saying to you, Barry, you should have more faith than this. Have a living encounter with the living God and are transformed. So I came to faith the end of 71. I mean, this was a ripe time when God was moving, what we call the Jesus People Movement, a massive harvest of Jews, hippies, radicals around the world, Barry and I just being some of them. And you've been changed ever since.
I have been changed ever since. Of course, there was a process. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know other Christians other than this guitar player who had gone on to play with a gospel band. But slowly but surely, I would meet the right people at the right place and at the right time. And one of them was a bass player for another Jewish band who had lived in Cleveland, grew up in Cleveland. We went to the same high school together. 3 months later, he comes back from Los Angeles, where he, in a matter of fact, still lives today. And he said, I need to get together with you because something happened to me, and you're one of my only trusted friends, and you're not going to believe what happened to me. And I had no idea what he was going to tell me. But he explained to me how he had an encounter with Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, out in L.A., with the Jesus people and all that. And he said, listen, I was just at a church in our area, and I saw an African-American woman be healed in front of my eyes, rise up out of a wheelchair and walk. Would you like to go? I said, absolutely. And so 1 week later, I went with them, and lo and behold, this was a church? Are you kidding? There was the Jewish Star of David ingrained into the cement, because it used to be the Orthodox Jewish Synagogue of Shaker Heights, Ohio.
Oh my.
Was now a little assembly of multi-ethnic group of people who were on fire for God and led by an Italian pastor. And that night I was zapped by Jehovah Zappa. Not Frank Zappa, Jehovah Zappa.
All right. And friends, if you know my testimony, I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church. So we hear God's just doing this amazing work. And Barry, we've just got a few seconds before the break, but in your life, you're raised in a Jewish home, but the roots obviously weren't that deep, that traditional, but bar mitzvah the whole bit. Then you become an atheist. Then through faith in Jesus, this is now what reconnects you to your people and ultimately brings you to Israel.
Exactly, because interesting, from the very get-go, something was churning in my heart. Even from the time of my bar mitzvah, I always sensed that one day I might possibly move to Israel or France or somewhere. But because my bar mitzvah happened right after the Six-Day War in 1967, there was something that was churning inside of me. But I wouldn't really come to a realization of that until I first read the scripture in Zechariah chapter 8. I was actually, by this time, 6 months after this, 6 months after this experience and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into my life, I moved to Miami Beach, Florida. And while I had just graduated high school, and while I was down there, I was praying, I was reading like several chapters of the scripture for the first time in my life. I was reading from Genesis all the way through to Revelation in scripture. And I got to the prophet Zechariah. I was at a construction site late one night under the moonlight, and I read this scripture from Zechariah 8 verses 7 and 8.
All right, we'll find out. We'll find out what scriptures God used to call Barry Siegel to Israel. Friends, this is what we saw God do in the late 60s, early 70s. We're believing in the midst of the craziness of today for another great harvest.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Shalom to all of you. This is Michael Brown. I'm sitting in my studio with my longtime friend, fellow musician, fellow former hippie, saved in 1971, Messianic Jewish leader Barry Siegel. And I was just telling Barry, as we had a short break here, hearing his testimony, he was a hippie, yippie, anarchist. He was involved in a movement to try to shut down the government. My life, we went on strike in our high school. It's just the craziness, the late 60s, early 70s, but we wanted to change the world. And there was a lot of violence and upheaval and generation gap and very similar in certain ways to what's happening today with the riots and the protests. There are differences, but a lot of similarities. In the midst of it, there was a great spiritual search and a great spiritual harvest. We're believing for God to do the same thing in the midst of the craziness of the day in which we are living, where there are good causes mixed with bad causes and a lot of confusion. The gospel is the answer. So, Barry, you come to faith. You are now coming from a rock musician to give me your music over to the Lord. You are reading the Bible now for the first time in your life, because growing up Jewish, you had to learn a few passages to recite in Hebrew, but now you're reading the Bible on your own. You come to Zechariah chapter 8. What happens?
So I'm reading this, and I'm just, it's like the neon lights go off. You know, God can speak audibly, but he can also speak through his word.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
This was the first time I can remember in a powerful way that a personal word came through scripture to me, or a promise, I should say. And it says in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, "Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west." Well, I said, west of Jerusalem, you go around the other side of the world, you're pretty close to Florida at that time where I was living. "I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." Well, when I read that, I knew without a doubt that my calling and invitation from God himself was to eventually one day and prepare myself to move to Jerusalem, the city of our God, the capital of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And so for the next coming years, that would become a reality in and around everything I would do, no matter what professional work I would enter, no matter the fact that I was a worship leader for several congregations and larger assemblies, and because also in many ways my spiritual mentor was a well-known Bible teacher named Dr. Derek Prince. I attended a youth meeting at his home every month. I was attending a Bible study at his daughter's house down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where, interestingly enough, my mother would eventually become a police officer in Broward County.
Wow.
So now she's like the little old lady from Pasadena. She's in a nursing home that's been devastated by COVID-19 up in Brooklyn, New York. But my mother at 92 years old is still alive and doing well. And I just want to add this, that so you understand a little bit of my own family background, too. My uncle was a rabbi in New York, and he was actually arrested in the largest arrest of Jewish rabbis in June of 1964, I believe, in St. Augustine, Florida, seeking to break the hold of segregation in the South. He was one of those 15 rabbis that were arrested with Dr. Martin Luther King.
Amazing. So,
and he had been invited by Dr. King to march and to help the cause of defeating segregation in the South. So that's a bit of my own family background.
Yeah, there was joining of hands in the civil rights movement in the 60s of Jewish leaders and Black American leaders. Probably the most famous picture was the famous Jewish philosopher Abraham Joshua Heschel marching arm in arm with Martin Luther King. And that presents a whole other set of issues, Barry, because Jews today still have that in them, and they want to be progressive, and they want to fight against racism and injustice, and they want to stand for those they perceive to be oppressed. And yet, many in the Black Lives Matter movement are radically anti-Israel. So this is presenting new issues and questions. But Barry, you moved to Israel full-time in 1981. What was it like being a Messianic Jew in Israel back then? How many did you know? Your other Messianic Jews in the land, congregations and all that. What was it like then compared to today?
Well, it's funny because I was thinking of this question might come up, and I thought, what's a Messianic Jew? I am a Jew. I'm fully blooded a Jew. I was born a Jew. I'll die a Jew, Michael. So labels are labels, you know. But I am a Jew who does believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, absolutely. But I think labels have become kind of diluted, and the term Messianic in Hebrew, Mishichi, and oftentimes in the Israeli Hebrew press, could mean one like myself, or it could be somebody who's like a real zealot from Judea and Samaria. Mm-hmm. So the term has gotten kind of muddled and mixed up. But what was it like when I came in 1981? Well, first of all, there were probably not more than about 300 Jewish believers in Yeshua the Messiah throughout the entire land of Israel. And my wife, who I would eventually meet, who was an early songwriter of praise and worship music in Hebrew, her name is Batya, which means daughter of God. Mm-hmm. She was one of only about 60 or 70 Jewish believers to also share the same faith in Yeshua as Messiah. And there wasn't more than about six fledgling small congregations in the entire nation of Israel.
60 or 70 believers and six or seven congregations.
300 total believers when I moved there in 1981, 60 or 70 Sabra, Israeli-born believers.
Got it.
And all of us coming from a Jewish upbringing. My own wife comes from an Orthodox Jewish background herself, but she was born in Jerusalem, grew up in an Orthodox family. Her parents were from Yemen, early immigrants from the nation of Yemen.
Wow.
So you could say it was really days of pioneering.
Yeah,
not easy.
Think of that, 300 believers, Jewish believers in Yeshua, in all of Israel back then, 60 or 70 who are native-born, and whatever the population was, much smaller now, but you still have a few million people there. And if you talk about the birth of the nation, 1948, you have, I don't know, maybe less than 10 Jewish believers in the land. You had other Christian missionaries who were there. So what's happened since then, Barry? Obviously, you're still a small minority, but what's happened to the Messianic movement within Israel over these years?
Absolutely. There has been nothing less than growth, and kind of almost like on God's time clock, together with end time prophetic events that are coming to pass. It seems like every war or battle that Israel has had to fight or go through has ushered in another layer or another addition of believers in Yeshua as Messiah. Because we are living in turbulent and troubling times.
Mm-hmm.
The estimates today, and I don't think anybody really has an exact number or handle on this, are anywhere from 15 to 20,000 Jewish believers in Israel today. I think that's an accurate conservative range and estimate of how many believers there are today in Israel, besides Arab evangelical believers, mm-hmm. or secret believers. I think I would roll into the number that I had given you. But the difference is today that as opposed to just being an oppressed, I wouldn't use the word persecuted because I think persecution usually are people that go to prison or have been killed for their faith. But I'd say, you know, we've been oppressed at times. But you have professionals in the every area of life in Israel. There are Jewish believers who are professional and successful business people. Mm-hmm. Our lawyers, our accountants have served in the military. Both my wife and I have served in the Israeli military. My three children have all served. They were all born in Jerusalem. They've all served their in the military. They all have done well in what they're doing. They've studied in university or still are. We take it serious to be Zionist in terms of a biblical Zionism, dedicated to the growth and the success of our nation, doing something that can change the world around us. As Bati and I, over the last 26 years, after having been in business for 12 years, Bati and I have led the way with Vision for Israel, and it's a very effective, determined effort at helping both the physical and spiritual restoration of the people of Israel. We've now helped, through our humanitarian aid programs, which is more than one program, over 1 million residents of Israel, both Jewish and Arab alike, or anybody from any minority. We've already donated about 5 ambulances to the country with our partners. We have a feeding program. We're getting out there to do what we can to help the poor and the needy, the lone soldiers, the Holocaust survivors, medical emergency situations. We're doing what we can. And besides that, I'm also a journalist, as you are. And we send out, we've now raised up a mobile app called VFI News to keep people better informed about how they can pray with Israel and get involved on the pages of prophecy to understand and discern what's really happening over there, because there's so many conflicting voices, as you know, and so many ways to interpret that, and especially Christians are oftentimes confused.
VFI News, that's if you want to just go to one place right now, download that app, VFI, so Vision for Israel, VFI News. Grab the app. This way you'll be in touch with Barry on a daily basis. And what you'll find with Barry Siegel's reporting and insights is he doesn't take extreme conspiracy theory positions or some outlandish use of scripture or some hyper-Zionist Israel can do no wrong perspective. It's a solid, biblical, balanced perspective by a mature believer living in the land for decades. So download the app today, VFI, Vision for Israel, VFI News. And Barry, we've just got a few seconds before the break. What's a good website for people to go to?
Well, I'd always first recommend our humanitarian aid website, which is www.visionforisrael.com. And Israel, as you know, is not only Israel, but it's ISRAEL, visionforisrael.com.
Got it. All right. visionforisrael.com. And I've been blessed to see the reports with Holocaust survivors and with others where and people know that you are Jews who believe Yeshua is the Messiah, and you work hand in hand with mayors, with city leaders. They know who you are, and they appreciate the fact that you are showing unconditional love to those with real needs in Israel. And there are many, like every other country, Israel has many with needs and unique needs and situations there. Okay. We come back, I've got a big political question for Barry. I'm going to try to get to a call or two as well. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, friends. Oh, less than a half hour from now, like 27 minutes from now, I'll be right back on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, with our exclusive Q&A chat. So if you had questions you wanted to ask today, you'll be able to ask them during the Q&A chat. So that'll be at Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube starting at 4:15 Eastern Standard Time. So less than a half hour from now. Okay, Barry, question for you. the plan by the government under Prime Minister Netanyahu, perhaps with resistance now from the courts, to annex large portions of what people call the West Bank, we would refer to as Judea Samaria. Should that happen? Is that a right thing? And if it happens, what's going to be the reaction from the Palestinians?
This is a very loaded question, so I'll give you my perspective.
That's
and
what
my
I'm
gut
asking
feeling.
For. That's what I'm asking for.
You know, there's two ways to look at it. If you were to ask me, am I all for the annexation or the adoption of Judea and Samaria, which anyhow is biblical heartland of Israel, from a biblical perspective, I'd say, yeah, we need all of Judea and Samaria, absolutely. And, you know, the more political Zionistic religious parties in Israel are against this deal of the century because they want, in a sense, it's kind of come down to all or nothing. Because the fear is that if we only take over or annex, I should say, because we're already there, our presence for decades with large Israeli towns of Jewish people, which are called by as settlements from, you know, the press, but are actually full-fledged cities like Ariel and Maale Adumim outside of Jerusalem, and we only adopt or annex 30% in this deal, then the next day the fear is there'll be a Palestinian state proclaimed de facto in the rest of the area. And that is a consideration if you're looking at things from a religious Zionist perspective or a biblical Zionist perspective. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, you have to also say, well, maybe God has a staged plan. And that, I think, is what the present administration in Washington under President Trump has proposed, that here's your chance of a lifetime. We've already now completed what started back in the Clinton days, in theory, to truth, by moving the embassy in Tel Aviv, the U.S. embassy, back from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now it's happened. It's a fact. And we've also, now Israel has already gone ahead and annexed what should have been done a long time ago, the Golan Heights. So this is a real great question. I don't think there's a simple answer. Do you take what the 30% offers you and at least you can protect those towns and cities of Israel under the pressure of the European Union or the United Nations that wants to just see a Palestinian state built on even that 30%? And so I'm, of course, a biblical Zionist in my ideology. But what would happen the day after? Of course, the Palestinians will probably, or they're threatening to have another intifada or riots. But they said this about when we
move the embassy.
With the embassy. Nothing really happened. But the greater concern, I would say, on a geopolitical basis, is that under the prime ministership of Benjamin Netanyahu, he has forged incredible relations with formerly sworn enemies of Israel in Arab nations such as Bahrain, the UAE, Dubai, Egypt, Jordan. And these are places that we don't want to lose that consideration and the new alliance that's developed in the Middle East.
And then, of course, just as a follower of Yeshua, you have a heart for everyone, including the Palestinians.
Absolutely. I mean, even in our own work, we help both Jews and Arabs alike.
Yeah. All right. Listen, let's grab one call, and we go to Jackson, Mississippi. Jonathan, thanks for holding through the broadcast. What's your question for my guest?
Shalom, Dr. Brown.
Shalom, Jonathan.
I think I'm having some connection issues. Can you hear me okay?
Oh, no. We can hear you loud and clear. Just go ahead.
Okay. I've been told by a friend of mine that the Israeli government has not really represented the man on the street in Israel since it was reborn in 1948. And I'm just wondering, y'all both, obviously, Barry lives there, and you've been there many times. I was wondering if there's any truth to that.
All right. So, okay. So somehow that the Israeli government doesn't represent the man on the street. That's interesting. I've not heard that. American Jews often have different perspective. American Jews tend to be much more liberal in their social outlook in terms of the nation of Israel. Israeli Jews often more conservative in that regard, but But Barry, and obviously there's a million opinions in Israel. How many different parties run? I mean, it's a very, very different situation there. But by and large, Barry, do you feel that the people in Israel over the decades have felt represented by their government?
Unlike the United States, where we have a two- or three-party system, Israel has a parliamentary system kind of based on what the British left as well. So we have 120 members of the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, and we could have like 20 different parties represented in that Knesset, maybe 15 now, because there's a threshold you have to meet in order to have a seat in the Knesset, and you need quite a few people voting in the population. So I would say maybe just the opposite. I do think Israel does represent the various factions and fabric of the population of Israel, both Jewish and Arab alike. Actually, the Arabs have parties of their own that even speak against Israel, but they're still represented in the Israeli Knesset. Now, that makes it harder to get the prime minister in office, and oftentimes they're threatened or blackmailed or pushed by a smaller party to go overboard in accommodating that particular interest of that party. But, and you know, sometimes the people or the population doesn't like it. But I'd say just the opposite. I think that the actual coalition government that's put together represents quite a wide range of the Israeli population.
Yeah, that's, again, not living there, Jonathan, that's been my take as well. So whatever your friend was thinking there, they misinformed or they didn't present things to you clearly. So, Barry, 3 minutes. If you're speaking to a wide-ranging audience, I mean, people from many, many different backgrounds, but listening on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, they certainly have a heart for Israel or interested in Jewish things. What's the best thing that Christians around the world can do when it comes to Israel today, to the state of Israel? Prayer, standing with, donating to certain causes. What would you say the best things that they could do?
Well, obviously, I'll take this in a few comments to answer that question. There's no doubt that as believers or Jewish or Christian or otherwise, the Bible does specifically say in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. But actually in the original Hebrew, it says, Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim, ask for the peace of Jerusalem. And I could get into a teaching on this, but the bottom line is, I think we're asking for a person, not a piece of paper. Mm. And it's the peace that passes all understanding, not the peace that's written out on a peace agreement in the United Nations or something like that. Then I think in a practical way, obviously when they lift up the lockdown restrictions, just so your audience knows that most of the greater amount of tourism comes from Christians who love Israel, and that serves the economy well. So we're looking forward to seeing the lockdown restrictions of travel lift again and see all of you out there come on a tour with Dr. Michael Brown.
In fact, friends, we rescheduled our May tour to October, but we've got like two or three seats literally left on the bus. Instead of a two-bus tour, we're just reduced it to one. It's going to be even more intimate. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Right now, if you plan to go, literally, we have two or three seats left. AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. So pray for Jewish people and the people of Israel to come to know Yeshua. Go to Israel on a tour. Your life will be changed, but you're also boosting the economy. What else, Barry?
And then finally, I'd like to just encourage people, let's do something where the rubber meets the road and do something to help the people who are in desperate need in Israel, in the different groups. We work a lot with people who have been affected by terrorism and rocket attacks, and also the Holocaust survivors and the poor and the needy, both the household of faith and the unbelieving population. I don't care who people are, Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, Arabs, secular Jews. We need to do something to help the people in a practical way, and that's what we do at Vision for Israel. And I'm reminded of the scripture in Matthew chapter 25, where Yeshua himself said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I think in its true biblical context, he was speaking about my brethren, the Jewish people. I think it's a practical way to show our love from the United States, from the nations, to do something that changes people's lives over there. We offer that opportunity through Vision for Israel. We want to be stewards to help and bless the people of Israel, the children of Israel. But along with that, we do that also not only to the Jews, but to the Arabs as well, because we believe we should be a reflection of the light and the kingdom of God on earth.
All right. With that, go to visionforisrael.com. Get involved in a tangible way. Your funds will help change lives in this world and the world to come. Visionforisrael.com. All right, friends, I'll be back here in 15 minutes on Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube for our exclusive weekly YouTube chat.